Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh, drink my blood, abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I invite you to be seated. As the Reverend Dr. Sally Brown writes, this passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians is wonderfully subversive in its language. Paul is writing from prison in Rome, and it's a place where he would have had a lot of time to observe the various pieces of armor that the Roman soldiers around him wore. He would know firsthand about the brute force that these soldiers wielded over the enemies of Rome. Now, I know growing up that we had lessons on the armor of God. We wrote the names on the various pieces of cardboard armor, right? Truth on the belt around our waist, righteousness on the breastplate, proclaim on our shoes, faith on our shield, salvation on our helmet and on the sword, the word of God. And I am also sure that me and my male classmates quickly fell into sword fights with one another with the word, seeking to strike each other down with it. Something that sadly is echoed all too often by the church and its people, particularly here in the United States. It isn't often a physical sword, but we do seem to delight in beating our enemies with the word in a bid to destroy them or dominate them. Now, the emphasis in both these cases is on the armor, girding yourself for war. It motivates, doesn't it? It kind of stirs the blood. But is that really what Paul is calling us to? And even more important, is this what Jesus calls us to? War and fighting. I would argue that Paul's point is not the armor of God, that martial exercise of girding for battle. The point is that we put it on, that we take it up. The language used for put it on means something like sinking into a garment, being invested with it. It's what happens when you put on that tux and you kind of stand up a little straighter and feel sophisticated. It's the band uniform that brings out the precision in your playing and your marching, or the lab coat that gives you a sense of authority, or the shop apron where you have all the tools of creativity at hand. Taking up here has the sense of actively laying hold of it. Take it up, put it on, invest yourself in it. Also, take a look at what we put on. What protects us is not leather or iron or bronze necessary to protect the body in battle. What we put on is truth that holds it all together. Jesus says in John, I am the truth. We put on Jesus. What protects our vital organs is righteousness, right relationship with God and others. This is Jesus being asked the question in the synagogue, which is the greatest commandment? And what does he answer? Which is the greatest commandment? Love God with all that you are, right? Heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is right relationship. This protects our vitality. What moves us around is the firm footing of the gospel of peace. Peace, remember, that is not just the absence of conflict, but the shalom of God that brings wholeness, stillness, unity. Move around invested in that. What quenches the slings and arrows that get thrown at us? The flung insults and threats on social media, the breathed slights behind our back, the outright shunning of neighbors. Faith quenches that. Faith, trust in God and God's promises, shields us from those things that might otherwise hurt us. Now, interestingly enough, what protects our head, the seat of our intellect, our thought, our agency, is salvation. And the language here is just a little bit different. Take here means more something, receiving something that is offered to you. Salvation is given to us by God through Jesus on the cross, not as conquering general, but in brokenness and pain. Salvation is given to us through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and this gift of salvation is what keeps us who we are. Receive that. Put that on. And finally, we get to the offensive weapon. But note, it is the Spirit, the Word of God, by which we proclaim what? Well, the gospel of peace. A gospel of wholeness, of love, of forgiveness, of welcome. And so our weapon is not one that destroys people, but one that saves them. It is the Word, that capital W word. It is a word, though, that can cut. It can be difficult. We hear this in John 6. Many of the disciples saying, man, this teaching is difficult. The word used here is skleros. It's where we get the word sclerotic from. It's tough. It's rigid. It's unyielding. The disciples are saying to Jesus that the word of the bread of life is not some nice focaccia, but hardtack, or perhaps, to switch my metaphors a bit, jerked beef. It takes some work to get it down. You have to trogo it. Remember last week? Gnaw on it, devour it, worry at it, spend some time on it. Yep, Jesus says this word can offend. This is another interesting word, offend. Scandalizo, it's where we get the word scandal from. It literally means to trip somebody up. The mental image I always get is somebody running the hurdles and they catch their foot. Boom. It trips you up. Yep, he says, this word can trip you up. It can be hard to chew, but it brings life. Life that truly is life. Life fuller and more abundant. Life in the reign of God. Not the reign of Rome or Russia or the United States. The reign of God. life that takes the things of this world and subverts them. Hate your enemy. Destroy them at all costs. Nope. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Assume the worst of anyone, everyone. Their motivations are always self-serving. Nope. Commandment 8. Do not bear false witness. Look at what your neighbor does in the best possible way. Mess up once, you're done. Nope. Forgiveness, grace, mercy are offered freely. Second chances abound. Forgiveness even 70 times, 7 times. It's life that takes the imagery of war and turns it into the means for others to live. Armor that is taken up to preserve not only the wearer, but those around them. A weapon that is meant not for destruction and conflict, but for peace and building up the neighbor. A word of life. Bread that lasts. That sticks not only to our ribs, but seeps into our cells until we can't tell where it starts and we begin. Life in the reign of God. This faith thing is not easy, and Jesus knows it. His question to the 12 is also directed to us. Do you also want to leave me behind? Or to use the language of Joshua, do you want to go traipsing off after those other gods? Ones that are more fit, will fit you in a little more with the locals, that don't require as much from you, perhaps. The gods of power and violence. The gods of money and tribe. The gods of likes and momentary pleasure. You can go follow those gods. You can devour the bread they have to give you. In fact, your life will probably in many ways be a lot easier, at least in your relationship to everyone else, if you do so. Go along, get along. We can do this, friends, at any point. Sometimes turning aside is a deliberate choice. We hear that one thing we just can't chew on. We get hurt by that one person and off we go, never to return. Forget that place. And sometimes the turning aside happens bit by bit. Well, I'll miss the assembly just this once. Lord, I'm just too tired to pray. I'll get you tomorrow. Man, there's so much to catch up on. I'll read the Bible tomorrow. And then the next thing you know, we're following along with the crowd and Jesus is nowhere in sight. Do you also want to leave me behind? Jesus asks. Do you want to strip off truth, righteousness, take off the gospel of peace, lay aside faith and salvation, give up the proclamation of the good news? Do you want to walk away? I love Peter's answer. It's probably one of my two favorite lines in Scripture. And for some of us, we remember these words because they're the greeting we sang to the gospel for years out of the Green Book, right? Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. Do you guys want to leave as well? And Peter seems to answer, well, even if we did, where would we go? You have the words of life age long. You have the bread that really satisfies. You have the truth that undergirds our life, the way to be in right relationship with God and each other. You have the good news of peace, the promise of salvation, the word that is the bread of life. Now, make note here, Peter doesn't say that the sayings aren't tough, that those are walking away are just wimps. Peter just acknowledges that even though it is tough, Even though it'll take a lifetime of gnawing at the Word, even though we will wrestle with that Word and ourselves and maybe even sometimes God like Jacob does, even so, there is nowhere else to turn. Peter says, Jesus, you've got the goods. It's Joshua admitting to the assembly, go your own way if you want. Follow all those other gods, but as for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord. The one who got us here. The one who freed us from slavery, who brought us into a land of milk and honey. The one who gave us life fuller and more abundant. This is our last week of John 6 and Jesus as the bread of life. And there may be a little bit of rejoicing going on out there. And I'm sure there are preachers everywhere who are going, thanks be to God. But within this chapter, and part of the reason we've gnawed at it these last weeks, is because there are fundamental questions and answers for our life in it. When you hit the tough stuff in this word that Jesus both is and proclaims, do you want to go? Follow the gods of the world? Look for something that doesn't challenge you in this way, something easier? Or can you stand with Peter? Who doesn't get it all, knows it'll take a lifetime of gnawing to even begin to get the fullness of the nourishment from it, but who stays? Who trusts Jesus? Can we affirm with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life age long, life fuller and more abundant. Friends, I invite you to stay and devour this life-giving bread for a lifetime with us. Because there is always room for one more at the table. Thanks be to God.